Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have.
We continue our series on Marriage Without Remorse, subtitle Be Christ-Centered. This is the last of this particular series. It takes more than two Christian partners to form a Christian marriage. A marriage is not truly Christian until it's centered on mutual love for and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we prepare to launch this message, I want to remind you of the teaching of Romans 14:8. For if we live for the Lord, but if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and he lived again, verse 9, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. In Romans chapter 15, the apostle says, Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And who can forget Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. The apostle Paul said, Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, that is, in glorifying Christ. And on we could go. Let's talk about what it means to be Christ-centered in the realm of marriage. The word has suffered from some verbal inflation. It has been used so much that it has become cheapened by overuse, so I want to explain what it means to be Christ-centered in our married life. It means one makes Christ the unifying center of one's marriage. That is, that husband and wife make Christ the glue that holds us together more than any other. And that glue is our surpassing mutual love for Christ. My wife loves me dearly and has proven that endlessly. But she loves Christ more than she loves me, and I love Christ more than I love her. Hence, that gets to the idea of what it means to be Christ-centered. It also means this. It means one is devoted to Christ supremely. I suggested that a moment ago. That is, if forced to choose between my loyalty to my spouse and my loyalty to Christ, I will choose Christ. In that case, that is Christ-centered. To be Christ-centered means that in the case of irresolvable conflict, one gives right away to Christ's will and one yields to Christ's priorities rather than the contravening will and priorities of one's spouse. Way back in my early years of my pastorate, my very first pastorate, back in my native state of West Virginia, I had led a lady to Christ. I will abbreviate the story somewhat. After she had been a Christian just a few weeks, as I recall, she showed up one day at the parsonage. I opened the door and I could see that she was in a lot of distress, so I invited her in and Ossie and I sat down and we talked with her. She said she didn't know what to do. She said her husband had come in that evening. They'd had a relatively happy marriage as unbelievers before she found Christ. But the issue was that he was literally jealous of her newfound love for the Lord. And he said to her, "There is no room in this house for this new Lord of yours and for me. I want a divorce." Well, she didn't know what on earth to do at that point. I mean, it was shocking. It just blew her off her foundations. And she said, "What do I do?" We talked about it a little bit. And then eventually I said to her, "You know, go back to your husband and you tell him," I knew him at this time, "you go back to him and you tell him that because of this newfound Lord, you love him in a new and deeper way than you've ever loved him before. And if he doesn't see that now, he will certainly see it in the future. He is no threat to you at all. But if he pushes it and demands that you choose between the two, you tell him, sadly, that you have to choose Christ." Well, she did that. He proved to be bluffing in this case, though he was distressed. And later he came to Christ, and we have been family friends all of these years. We have to draw some lines, and that's one. There seemed to be an irresolvable conflict. In that case, one gives right to Christ's will and priorities rather than, as I say, the contravening will and priorities of one spouse. What does it mean to be Christ-centered in marriage? Well, I'll give you another statement of what it means. It means that serving one's family, hear this, is secondary to serving Christ. Listen, folks, the highest virtue for a Christian is not meeting the expectations of my spouse, but conforming, getting aligned to, the expectations of our Lord. For example, my spouse may be so jealous of my time that Caesar is taking what belongs to God. Caesar is demanding what belongs to God. For example, my spouse may want to take every other weekend, be alone, have some fun together somewhere with you. But the Lord wants you and your family to honor him by serving him on his day and encouraging and supporting his people by your presence in public worship. You need to draw a line there. For example, your spouse may want to squander a disproportionate amount of your income on your things, but the Lord wants you to invest more of your resources in his thing. Now, I've made four statements, the last one pretty long, with examples of what it means to be Christ-centered in marriage. It's just absolutely crucial. Let me talk about now why it is so important to be centered on Christ rather than on each other. And when a marriage attains that plateau, then a marriage has an unbreakable glue. Anything less than a couple being Christ-centered reeks of idolatry. For example, there is what I call family idolatry among Christians. That happens when Christians exalt, quote, the happy family ideal to the level that it usurps that devotion which transcends it. That is, our devotion to Christ. Jesus Christ is not about the family, though the family is very important in the total equation. It is all about loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And absolutely everything else has to go to the back of the bus by comparison. In fact, some of these family idolaters are so confused in their value system that they've gotten it into their heads that maintaining a good family life is the ultimate, the summum bonum of Christian living. It's kind of the be-all and the end-all. Boy, it has an important place, but it's not that. they forget what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. Anything or anyone that trumps our loyalty and devotion to Christ, and even the family, as important as it is in the overall scheme of things, can be made into an idol. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. The Lord said to his disciples, I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will turn out to be the members of his own household. He didn't mean that was inevitable. He meant that in this world where people are spiritually divided and unequally yoked, that will very often be the outcome. He doesn't want it to be. That's the way it will be, is the point. Now, in that tension, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let's never forget that. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says something that bears on this very same point. He was talking to those who were married and also to some who were single but maybe contemplating marriage. And he said this, I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on both those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Look, he says in verse 32, here's the deal. I want you to be free of concern. The one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married gets all concerned, all wrapped up about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. That tends to become his priority, and his interests are divided. Then in verse 35, he says, I say this for your own benefit. I'm not trying to put a restraint on you, that is, regarding marriage, but to promote what is seemly and to secure, this is the idea, undistracted devotion to the Lord, not undistracted devotion to the family. Now do right by your family. But doing right by your family is not putting them in the front seat of the bus. That's not Christ-centered, that is family-centered. Now, that said, hear this please. There are pastors and there are church members who frankly have a kind of club mentality, and they serve the church as an organization a lot more than they serve Christ as their Lord, and this hasn't dawned on them. Don't let anyone in that mode who neglects the family to serve the church as an organization, an institution, take any comfort from what I've said. The Lord knows the difference, and if you'll think about it, you'll know the difference too. Now, let me talk about how it helps to be centered on Christ, helps in marriage, helps everything, so that we can be married without regret. Bring your B game, be Christ-centered. It helps this way. You don't have to worry about your marital solidarity depending on your personal assets, merits, or fortunes. You see, when two people are committed to Christ, that commitment holds whether one is fat or skinny, whether one is rich or poor, whether one is young or old, whether one is healthy or sick, whether one is whole or broken. Look, use your imagination for just a minute. In your mind's eye, create a triangle. Down at the right side of the triangle, put your name. At the left corner of the triangle, put your spouse's name. Now go to the top of the triangle and write Christ. Now, move your names up the triangle, and the closer they get to Christ, do you know something else? They get closer to each other. Well, that's the way it works. You see, a spouse centered on Christ will never, 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 never betray you. For them to betray you, they have to stop being centered on Christ. That's why I say be Christ-centered. This is how it helps a marriage. You don't have to worry about your marital solidarity depending on personal assets, merits, or fortunes. You don't have to worry about how you look, whether you've gotten fat or this, that, or the other. If they love Christ, they will honor their marital vows, and they will continue loving you, whether you're sick, whether you're poor, or whatever. A spouse centered on Christ will never betray you. For me, as I say, to be disloyal to my wife, I must first agree with my flesh to be disloyal to Christ. So it is always in your interest, husband or wife, always in your interest as a spouse, to do everything in your power to cultivate that relationship to Christ in your mate, to draw your mate closer to Christ than to yourself. Anything you do to compromise or undercut that priority is weakening, do you understand, the strongest anchor of his or her own fidelity. I mean, when the wife is tugging at the elbow of her husband every other Sunday, for example, to go off to the coast or to the mountains or, heavens, wherever it is people go, and to go play, rather than to go meet the Lord in the congregation of his people and to pray and to hear God's word and to sing his praises and do all of those things, we're sending a subtle message. It's really not too subtle after all, that Christ is not the center of our lives. The day I back off my allegiance to Christ, that is the day my flesh, given the right set of circumstances, which the devil will be happy to arrange, that'll be the day that I can set aside my marriage vows, my loyalty to my wife. One is a bigger fool than they know to think that mutual love is by itself all-conquering. Hey, it isn't. To be safe in our marriages, we need a transcendent love that binds us to one another when temptation is too strong for our own love to hold us in tether. A spouse centered on Christ cannot mistreat you, at least not for long. I cannot be treating Christ right and simultaneously be doing wrong by my brother or by my mate. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 tells us that. I cannot love Christ, I cannot love God, and hate my brother or my mate. If I abuse my spouse, the Lord will not even hear my prayers. That's in 1 Peter 3. So if it is important to me to be right with God, it has to be important to me to be right with my mate. You can't have one without the other. You know, when things get sidewise, there will always be forgiveness and reconciliation if we are centered preeminently upon Christ. Think about that. Things will once in a while get a little sidewise, but you know there will always be forgiveness and reconciliation. Sometimes, over our more than 50 years of marriage, my wife and I have gotten a little sidewise. You know, not down in divorce territory or separation territory or anything like that. And mostly that would be my bad, not hers. Given the intense and impatient kind of individual I am by nature, she knows, after all these years, what I know, that walking with God is my priority, being Christ-centered. So I've got to get it right with her, because I can't be wrong with her and be right with Christ. I can't be centered on him if I am mistreating her. It's so important to be Christ-centered because then you know that your spouse will not abandon you and leave you stranded if things get bad and life sideswipes you or sidelines you. One who is devoted to Christ knows that behind all things is the mysterious providential hand of an all-wise and loving God. The man or woman devoted to Christ views all such shocks and reversals through the lens of the trials of faith that must be endured for Christ's sake. Not just unbearable burdens and bad breaks that must be escaped for my personal happiness' sake. You see, your marriage is inviolably sacred because it serves a greater and more transcendent purpose than servicing your own temporal needs. And when you're Christ-centered, you see that, and you live in light of that. So let's talk about how do we start making mid-course adjustments and getting centered on Christ. Well, first of all, dear friends, one has to know Christ to get centered on Christ. Most of the people who'll be listening to me by far already profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't, I will tell you that what you need to do is understand that you are lost. You are a sinner. That's it. People don't like that word. You are a transgressor. You are an outlaw. That's why you need a Savior. God sent His Son into the world to be a Savior, to be the Savior. He is the Lord of glory, and He gave Himself that His sacrifice might atone for your sins. Believe God. Embrace Him. Just bow your head wherever you are. Or if you can't bow your head, look straight up and tell the God of all the earth that you believe Him, you need a Savior, and you embrace Jesus Christ. Secondly, one has to get intentional about it, or it won't just happen. Friends, do you know sometimes why we don't get it right? This is my straightforward way of putting it. We just desire to do the right thing. We don't intend to. Well, you've got to move from desire to intention. You just can't say, well, I'd like to be Christ-centered. I really hope I... No, you've got to intend to. You ever done business with somebody who intended to be successful? If you were ever an athlete, you ever played ball against somebody who intended to be successful? There's a huge difference in the main, in the manner, in the carriage of people who intend to do something as opposed to those who merely desire to. Well, if you want to get centered on Christ, you intend to. The Spirit of God will make it happen, but if you don't intend to, you're going to have a very hard time getting there. Third, one needs to be disciplined about approaching God's means of grace. You got to get in His Word. You got to pray. You got to be in church. Be accountable. Fourth, one needs to be a good steward of God's gifts. Fifth, talking about how we can cultivate Christ-centeredness, one must expect some rough patches to test your faith and your resolve to be loyal to Christ. Sixth, each one of the partners need to hold the other accountable. When you're up to your armpits in alligators, as the old saying goes, it's hard to remember that you came to drain the swamp. Remember what life's project is for us Christians. It is to follow Christ. It is to be centered on Christ. But sometimes life is coming at us from 17 different ways at once and getting very hard. Hold each other accountable and remember what the game plan is. It is to be centered on Christ and adjust. Seventh, both spouses need to reassess your priorities and adjust them to Christ, starting now and readjust them from time to time. What is important? What gets in the way? What needs to go to the back of the line? What needs to be subordinated? What needs to go to the head of the line? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves from time to time, maybe month to month, year to year. You see, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You and I must decide which way it will be. Well, here are some final words. What about a home where only one is a Christian, or only one cares, which most likely means only one is a believer in reality? Well, as with being a servant, one partner who seeks to put Christ at the center of the relationship can be certain of this. The Lord is on your side. You have His power to uphold you. You have His wisdom to guide you. You have His presence to comfort you. And in the end, He may bring your spouse around. Seen it happen lots of times. But if not, in the end, you will have pleased God by your endurance of faith. And in heaven, you'll have the same reward as others who endured hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, final words. Know that you're not alone in this difficulty, that is, being the only one, the only spouse who is a believer. And know that this form of disappointment is a very light affliction, considering what many of the saints of God around the world have and still are enduring. So thank God for the opportunity that He has given you in counting you worthy to bear a little burden for Christ's sake. Now finally, remember that in this temporal world, if you're the only spouse who is a Christian, remember that God has not promised us certain things that many want to take for granted. He has not promised us a free country. He never promised us a fulfilling job. You know what? He never promised us a happy marriage, or a healthy body, or a big home on the hill with a three-car garage and a boat. What He has imparted to us through the precepts and principles of His Word is timeless wisdom, other things being equal, to position ourselves in relationships for good as opposed to evil outcomes. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.